Our text today is Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, as we continue our study of the book of Acts. Hear the word of the living God. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Would you join me as we pray for His help today? Father, how good it is to gather, to worship, to sing songs of praise, to be pointed to how glorious You are once more, to confess sin, to be assured of pardon. And now to come to hear Your word and to hear it explained. This is how we grow, Lord. This is how You do it. We don't always understand it, but we receive it today. Father, do Your work. Through the mighty power of Your Spirit, may we see Jesus a bit clearer than we have before we woke up this morning. Help us to pursue the health of Your church. And use my words, Lord. May they come from the clarity that is in this book. Use me despite my weaknesses. And help us to listen well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated and keep your Bible open as we will go through this passage. I have three points to share with you again this morning as we break this apart a little bit. Before we do jump right into it, though, let me again take my opportunity to wish dads a happy Father's Day, and then also to give greetings. I greet you from those in Alaska. Pastor Bill and Jan are on a long trip of a lifetime. As they, I just received word, I think just within the last day or so, they crossed the border from Canada, over into Alaska, and now they are in Alaska. I've been seeing some pictures and such, so it's, he said, please be sure you send my love and greeting to the body, and so I send that on behalf of Pastor Bill and Jan, and he did mention to me it's beautiful up there, and they may not be back. Getting into our passage, this verse in front of us, Acts 2:42 in particular, has been one of my favorite verses for a long time. By the grace of God, He gave me a passion for the church since I was a little guy. I've always loved the church since I can remember. And I remember reading this even as a young man, and being amazed at seeing what God was doing in this incredible work after Pentecost. And I would say, unfortunately, though, in my youthful idealism, it also not only encouraged me, but left me oftentimes discouraged. I'd look at the book of Acts, and I would see the great things that God is doing, and then I would look at my church and think, Lord, we're missing it. We've got to do this and do that and do, and found it easy to judge, to condemn, to go to extremes. And I'm thankful that over the years, and I think you'll see this as we continue to study the book of Acts and see the dealings of the early church and such, we're going to see challenges. We're going to see difficulties. We're going to see that these are real people just like us. They happen to live at this incredible time, but so do we. They get to see the one-time event of Pentecost, and though Pentecost is not repeatable, I would say for our encouragement this morning, though, it has not been rescinded. God is moving, and He's doing great things in His church, and we need to see that today, but we have to approach it with great care as well, because we have to, I would say, guard against that idealism. Pentecost came on this incredible day, as we explained several weeks ago, the Jews were celebrating the Feast of Harvest and such, and God broke in, sent the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit filled the 120 believers that were gathered together, praying and waiting on the Lord, and it says they all went out and they were speaking in these other languages that were being understood. They didn't know these languages, but God was doing this great miracle, and the crowds were coming in, and all of a sudden Peter begins to stand up and preach and tell them exactly what's going on. And he's telling them this is the fulfillment of what was prophesied a long time ago by the prophet Joel. This is the inauguration of the new covenant. This amazing days are here, the last days. And he preaches the sermon, the first sermon that was centered on Christ, on who He is and what He has done. And then he declared to them what they need to do in response. They need to repent. And we see 3,000 of them do this, and they get baptized, and now they're gathered together in this new community, the church of Jesus Christ. Now what? Think about it. 3,120 people now in this church. Now what? What happens next? What we're going to see here and throughout Acts, and what we actually see throughout history and throughout God's actions in redemptive history is God is building His church. He's gathering His family to Himself. You see, the church is not like a family. The church is a family with brothers and sisters and a father and with brothers and sisters and all the challenges and difficulties that come with that. And I would add all the opportunities that come with that. And so I want us to approach this today with a bit of awe and wonder, but also with the reality of family life. Because as long as we're in this Genesis 3 world, we're going to certainly see that dysfunction is possible, that the difficulties will come, and we all have issues, and we all bring our issues to the table when it comes to our family life. And so what are we after? What are we looking for? And I would say it's not perfection. That'll come, but you have to leave earth for that to come. And I don't know if you're ready for that today. You might want to stick around a little longer in God's time. And so it's not perfection, even though we're after the image of Christ being in us, but when it comes to the corporate body of the church, I think a good word that we'll discuss today is health. Health is our pursuit. We're after health, not idealism in the sense that you're looking at everybody else not doing their job, but a focus on health and what brings health. So our main idea this morning through this passage is this, that a healthy church is devoted to a lifestyle that impacts the world for Christ. Point number one is this: a healthy church is a devoted church. A devoted church. It tells us in verse 42, and they there is the 3,000 plus that are now gathered into the family of God. These are new Christians. They come together now, and it says they devoted themselves to. And we're going to see four things that follow that they're devoting themselves to. They're devoting themselves to God, but God is giving them these means that he wants them to do. And when it says they devoted themselves, this is a Greek verb that communicates that this is a steadfast effort. It's a single-minded fidelity to a certain course of action. And so it would do us well if we're going to see how does God wish for the church to be healthy, to really grasp these four things in particular, and then what flows out of these four things in the lifestyle of the church. What is a healthy church devoted to? We see it very clearly. The first thing is this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They give a steadfast and single-minded focus to the apostles' teaching. See, what's going on here is there has been this incredible movement of the Spirit. The Spirit of God has filled these thousands of people now, and they're gathering together, but they still have to learn. 3,000 decisions for Christ. We'd be high-fiving ourselves. We'd be doing backflips, saying, yes, Lord, thank you. Mission accomplished? No. Mission just beginning. You see, the life-giving Spirit of God had been poured out on them. These people had been baptized and added to the church. But what is the most important thing they could do now? Learn and grow. Study. Hear the teaching. Learn doctrine. Now, we recognize that the New Testament was not even written yet. This is the very beginnings of the New Covenant, and the apostles are the ones who are going to take time in the coming years to put these words, these teachings onto paper. But certainly, we understand that the writings of the apostles is what we have now today in the New Testament. What were they learning? They were learning their Bibles. And they certainly were learning their Bibles not just by hearing the teaching of the apostles with this new covenant, but they were hearing it in light of the old covenant. They were hearing an explanation of, remember all of the things that we learned. These are Jews, remember? Remember all of the things that the prophets taught us, all of the things of Moses, all of the things of the prophets of old. They all point to Christ. This is what they're learning. That's hard to grasp. David highlighted that this morning in our Sunday school class. And if you want to learn and grow in that a bit more, how do we put the Old Testament and the New Testament, how does it fit together? Get in the 9 o'clock hour, especially in these coming weeks as we study Hebrews. This is what they're learning, the apostles' teaching. And we understand this devotion to it is a reflection of the fact that the church is a people who love and obey to read and study and obey the Bible. You can't have too much truth, can you? You can misuse the truth. You can fail to draw from it the sweetness that you should, but you cannot have too much truth. And so what's happening is the apostles are gathering the people together and they're learning Jesus. They're learning about the Christ. They're hearing the gospel. And you'll notice that the very first thing on the list, you would think it might be some kind of spiritualism. And we have that even today in people that, well, I don't really need the study stuff. And the book stuff, that's not really for me. All the words and this and that. I just prefer to flow with the Spirit. Spirit of God's in me. He teaches me all things. The Spirit of God never moves apart from His Word. He moves through the scriptures. We learn and grow only through the scriptures as we are taught the scriptures and they're applied into our lives by the Holy Spirit of God. This is what Jesus himself was doing. The apostles learned this from him. In Luke 24, at the end of his gospel, he tells them in verse 45, he opened their minds. Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. And so what are they doing? They're receiving the truth from Christ, and now they're giving it to the church. And that is the lifeblood of the church of Jesus Christ, his truth, his word. One sign, one major sign of the life of the Spirit in the Christian church is a hunger for the truth of God. This is what Peter desired for the church to grasp when he wrote in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants. We've got a few little babies around here, right? And what happens when they get hungry? Because they're healthy, they want to eat more. They're crying out. And Peter says, just like that newborn baby, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. In Matthew 28, Jesus himself gave us the Great Commission. Most of us know it clearly. If you don't, let me say it again. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Is that enough? That's not the whole commission, is it? You see, the commission is not to make decisions. It's not over when someone is converted at actually just getting started, because in verse 20, Jesus said, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teach them what? Teach them the Bible. Teach them the Word. Teach them what it means to walk like me, to obey me. And a healthy church takes this responsibility seriously. This is a word for us as pastors and for teachers. An encouragement and a challenge to not neglect the study. To not neglect the labor that comes into preparing a meal for the people of God to feast on when we have an opportunity to teach. We are to dig, to grow, to teach and to preach the Word. Not our opinions, not what's most important to us, but what God says. We are to be word-centered men. And I believe it's not only helpful, but vital for that teaching to be expositional, to open our Bibles and to see the text and to make sure that our main points that we are teaching are the points of the text. I hope you can kind of care less what Brian has to say. I hope you want to deeply and desperately know, what does God say? This is why, as pastors and teachers, we need to guard against anything that would be personality driven or even overly creative. One of the aspects of our job, if you will, is to be very unoriginal. I have nothing new to teach you. Because if I do, run, please. If it's not in here, we have nothing to say. This is the apostles' teaching. It also highlights for us the importance of theology, biblical and systematic. We're going to see throughout Acts that questions are going to come up. Even right before us might be some questions. You think of the sermon that Peter just preached, where he draws attention to the Old Testament text and through that is pointing out the humanity and the divinity of Christ. He's the human descendant of David, and he's the Lord and Messiah. How does that come together. And the early church battled this. They struggled with it. That came out in some of the beautiful and important creeds and confessions that were written throughout history. We should value those things. This is not only a responsibility of the pastors and teachers of a church, it's also the responsibility of the congregation. I implore you, when you have the opportunity to hear the Word of God taught, come ready and prepared. Don't take it for granted. Come prayerful. Come expectant. Take time and study the passage. Usually in your outline, we'll put next week's text in there. Read it ahead of time. Study it yourself. Listen with an ear towards obedience. Value Bible teaching. It's desperately important, and let me say, as our culture continues to slide away from the value of truth, it's even more vital for our day and age to understand things like why is it important that God is our Father? And does it matter? It certainly matters because there's one denomination that just 2 days ago voted to remove the word Father from the Apostles' Creed. It's the Apostles' Creed, not theirs. It's the Apostles' teaching. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Truth does not change with the times. Truth remains the same. And so value your Bibles. Let us not neglect the study and the reading of the Word. How do you stay steady and healthy and growing? I encourage you, read through the Bible. And read through the Bible every year, each year. There's a lot of different reading plans out there. Grab one of them, but just keep reading through the Bible year after year after year. And then let 10 years go by. And look at the green pastures and the still waters that God had brought you to that you didn't even know existed. What is the goal of our teaching, this apostolic doctrine, this teaching? Is it so our heads can grow and we can be filled with big words and lots of knowledge? No. The goal is not to master the gospel, but to be mastered by the gospel. With all of its theological and ethical and social implications for our daily lives. And so I ask you this morning, are you hungry for the Word? Are you hungry for the teaching, the doctrine of the apostles? Practically speaking, some of us may have a little too much noise in our life. Too many other things that are competing for our attention, and we've lost focus, and we need to refocus on what is the most important. This is definitely important that we have a hunger for the Word. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones expressed this when this was written in a newspaper article. Have you received this apostolic doctrine? Lloyd-Jones said, I can test you simply. If you have believed this and received it, you have new spiritual life. And that will show itself in this way. You will be hungering and thirsting for more. It will become the greatest interest of your life. The early church was healthy. They grew in health because they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Secondly, they were devoted to the fellowship. And the fellowship, it says. Now we have to dig a little bit to find out what this is because we've lost the sense of this word, the deep meaning of this word. We have taken it to mean usually any time we can sit down and have a cup of coffee or dinner with somebody and just shoot the breeze, talk about whatever. We sit and chit-chat in the fellowship hall with coffee and donuts, and boy, we had fellowship. Well, what was shared? Nothing. Talked about the Padres and, you know, my job and this and that. Friendship is valuable and deep. I'm not saying you can't talk about the Padres or whatever, but as Christians, our fellowship must run much deeper. The ancient Greek word here, koinonia, that's translated here as fellowship. It has the idea of association, of communion, partnership, and it really has that implication. Almost, it's used in the secular Greek world as a business partnership when two people put their necks on the line to work together and participate together. It means to share in something, and it also means to share out something with one another. And so the Christian life is meant to be just that, full of fellowship, full of sharing. What do we share? It primarily speaks of the fact that as Christians, we share a common identity and a relationship with Jesus Christ. We are united in Him. I'm His son, you're His son, you're His daughter. We're brother and sister. We share a common Father. He's our God, and we share the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We share the Holy Spirit. And this is this vertical relationship that we share together is what makes this horizontal relationship not only possible, but profoundly deep and meaningful. We also share the same mission to communicate the gospel to the world. We share the same treasure in our love for God, our desire to worship Him. We share the same struggles against sin and temptation. We share the same victory found in Jesus Christ. We share the same goal of glorifying Him and enjoying Him forever. And so out of this sharing that we share together in Christ, this participation, then comes our unity and our life. Our unity is not found in our sameness. Same culture, same age, same race, same politics, whatever. It's not found in any of those things. It's found in Christ. And a healthy church grasps that truth and lives life together. We're going to see what that looks like a little bit later, but let's go to the third one, to the breaking of bread. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now this is, depending on which commentary you read, and some brilliant men much smarter than I have disagreements on what this actually means. There are three primary views, and a lot of them would compare this with verse 36, where it says that they were attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. And so the three options before us basically is that these are distinguished things. This breaking of bread is different from the breaking of bread in verse 36. This is speaking about the Lord's Supper. That's actually the view that I hold. I believe because of the definite article that is before the letter in each of, or before the verb in each of these sentences, it's talking about something formal. Something direct, and so it's the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And then when we get to verse 46, I think it speaks of something different in the common meal that brothers and sisters share together in the church. There's others, really men I respect, that teach that this is the common meal. It has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. Some believe it's a combination of both. But I believe it highlights the communion. This call to the church to remember the cross of Jesus Christ. Remember His death on a regular basis together. And so even living so close to the time when Jesus was crucified, they still never wanted to forget what He did on the cross. How much more important is it for us to remember when we gather? This calls us as well to self-examination, to confession of sin, and what a joy it is each Sunday, each Lord's Day we gather to be able to not only confess our sin, but to remember that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They devoted themselves to these things, the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and then fourthly, and the prayers, and the prayers. There's a lot of prayer in throughout Acts. And I believe not only, of course, individual prayer is important, but I think what's highlighted here is the community. And so I believe it's speaking of corporate prayer. The importance of us coming together and praying. We see it throughout Acts in the early church that they were committed to prayer, and I can't help but believe that the success of the gospel advance that we're going to be seeing ahead of us was due to it. Why do we do these things? Why do we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to the Word of God? Why do we devote ourselves to sharing life together, to the remembering of the death of Christ in the communion, and to the prayers? Because we've been changed. Because we've been given a new heart. Because we've been forgiven of our sins, and we love God now. And our response now is a life of saying, Lord, if this is what pleases you, this is what we desire. Prayer is an expression of a heart that loves God and recognizes its utter dependence upon Him. And a prayerless church is a church that would display that we think we're doing pretty good without them. May we be a healthy church that prays. Now, these four things are laid out to us in verse 42, and then the rest of them, as we continue on, are going to be the outflow of their practices. This is the practice of the church on a regular basis. And now let's look at what these practices and the heart that brings this practice of wanting God to be exalted looks like in a healthy lifestyle. Point two, a healthy church has a healthy lifestyle. And I'm not just talking about diet. I'm talking about spiritual. What way of life flows out of the living waters of faith in Jesus Christ? And we'll mention it in these few things. Look at verse 43. It's a lifestyle of awe. A lifestyle of awe. And awe came upon every soul. This is what happens when a church is healthy. There is a sense of jaw-dropping amazement at what God is doing, at who He is. Sometimes, though, we live like functional deists. You know what a deist is? It's someone that believes in God. God's there. He created the world, and He set it in motion like a watch that He made, and it's all complex. And of course, He made it, but He wound it up, and He let it go. And now He has no interest in it. He's just letting it go. He's not personally and intimately involved doing His work. You cannot worship God and not be in awe of Him. You cannot worship God and not be changed. You cannot worship God and think that somehow He's aloof or afar off. Like them, in the early church, we ought to have a spirit of wonder and anticipation about what God just may do in us and through us. As we devote ourselves to the Word, the teaching and preaching of the Word, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers, may we be those who stand in awe and live a lifestyle of awe before God. Letter B, it's also a miraculous lifestyle. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. What's happening here in verse 43, which immediately follows verse 42, and as we're going to see throughout the book of Acts, when you see these amazing works done by the apostles who are establishing the foundation of the church at this time, it is accompanied, just like the ministry of Jesus as He spoke the word, was accompanied with miraculous acts. And as they're establishing the new covenant, God is confirming this word with signs and wonders and these amazing things done through the apostles in order for what? For the confirmation of the teaching. This is from God. And so we see this happening in the early church. And I believe it's linked clearly with verse 42, a part of the apostles' teaching being confirmed by the signs and wonders that were being done was establishing that this is trustworthy and from God. You say, Brian, what are you talking about, this miraculous lifestyle? I'm not seeing many amazing things going on. Really? You're here. And you love Christ. You're here. You love Christ. Is that not miraculous? You hated him. You wanted nothing to do with him. You were separated from him in your sin, and he cleansed you of that sin. And he has opened your eyes to the gospel, and he's led you to repentance and faith, and you believe. That is the greatest miracle of all. There's nothing greater. There's nothing greater we could do. A lot of people are puzzled by the fact that Jesus in the gospel said, greater works than these you're going to do. Like, how is that, Jesus? You raised the dead. You're going to preach the gospel and hundreds are going to come to faith in Christ. Or maybe not even hundreds, one will come to faith in Christ. And if you don't see that for the miracle that it is, that it wasn't your trickiness and your smooth words and your brilliant personality that God did that work and you bumbled through it and yet he saved somebody, it's amazing what he does. This is a miraculous lifestyle. Letter C, it's also a lifestyle of radical love, deep commitment, and extraordinary generosity. Radical love, deep commitment, and extraordinary generosity. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. What in the world is going on here? This is a direct attack on the selfishness of the human heart. We're seeing this health of the early church, this comprehension of the gospel, this devotion to the Word of God, to the fellowship and sharing life together, to remembering and worshiping God by remembering his death and by praying. And as they're living life together, what happens is God has changed their hearts. God's bringing people from different countries and backgrounds and nations together. And remember, they came from all over the known world at the time, and now they're here gathered in the city of Jerusalem, and they're growing in understanding that, wow, the tabernacle, and I grew up, all the things I learned, that's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus. They're learning all these new things, and they're being blown away, and they're in awe, and God's doing all these great things in their lives. And what does it lead them to? It leads them to a heart that is open to really love their brothers and sisters. And I say really love them because they're showing it by their actions. They're opening up their wallets, if you will, their pocketbooks, their homes, their food tables. They're opening up their lives, and they're not seeing things as mine. I was talking to Corey Huddleston while he was here, our missionary to India. And he was telling me, we were just talking about differences of lifestyle there, and he was saying there in the church there, he said, it's very different. He said, it's like nobody owns anything. Like if you have a car, it's very normal for that car to be used by two or three or four different families on a regular basis. They share stuff, and they don't look at it like, well, no, this is mine, and if you break it, I got to get a new. They say they wear their stuff out, like each other's stuff. And they're happy about it. How different is our mentality? And I wonder how much of our individualistic, the rugged individualism of the American culture has crept into the church. All who believed were together, and they had all things in common. It's verse 45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings. Now, this shows a couple things. One, it shows that there may have been some affluent people in the church, but there probably weren't that many. because they didn't have enough in savings saved up that they could write the check and have it not be an issue for them. They had to sacrifice things. We also know from later in Acts that the church in Jerusalem was quite impoverished. They didn't have enough to sell that would supply their own needs. They had to get other churches from other cities to contribute to their needs. But they would sell their possessions and belongings, and they would distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, I have to say this here because this has been used by some as a reference of, see, there's communism or socialism in the Bible. See, we all just need to confiscate everybody's stuff and share it equally. This is not what's happening here. This is not forced confiscation of your personal property. It's not the doing away of private property in the Bible. It actually is, we see the book of Acts constantly establish private property. It acknowledges so-and-so owned this, and they sold it. But how did they sell it? Willingly, voluntarily, from the heart. Their love was so great that they were taking on the burdens of one another. Now, church, this isn't a call for you to go sell stuff and start, but it certainly is a call for us to be sacrificial and to care for one another. One of the blessings of church, of the community, of the people of God is this, and my stance has always been that there is no member of Helix Bible Church that will ever go homeless or hungry, ever. And so when some have needs, and let me say that, if you have a need, bring it to the body. Let us help you. Now, part of that help may mean you really don't have as much of a need as you think. You just need to quit throwing all your money away at Viejas or whatever, right? Or you need to stop this unwise spending. And so sometimes that's a help and a gift to us as the people of God, and we grow to be the body of Christ. But if there's a legitimate need in the body of Christ, it needs to get met, brothers and sisters. This is what they did. They loved, deeply committed to each other, had this extraordinary generosity. And it goes on and says, and day by day, verse 46, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. I want you to stop and think about this for a second. Day by day, they're getting together a lot. Now again, we're not using this as a manual of this is exactly what you need to do. Because I believe it's wise for us to, if you're getting together every day and you're not going to your job and you get fired, don't do that, okay? But it is a call for us to value the importance of gathering, the importance of brotherhood and sisterhood, to be together. And let me ask us, church, do we long for that? Do we love to be together? Is this the disposition of your heart? Do you look forward to gathering on a Sunday or to attending a Wednesday Bible study or a Tuesday Bible study or even just getting together with a few sisters in Christ and having coffee together and sharing what God's doing in your lives or two brothers having lunch together and encouraging one another and challenging each other in the gospel, calling us to love our wives and lay ourselves down for our families? Do we value being together? It says they did this day by day, attending the temple together, which shows us principally the importance of this larger corporate gathering for worship. And this is a benefit that we have, that we can gather together to hear the word of God, to lift up our voices together and sing to Him, to worship Him with offerings and praise on our lips. And then it says, and breaking bread in their homes. This appears to be these smaller gatherings where maybe not even formal Bible study type of things, but just getting together and living life together. And there's something special and important that happens over a meal, right? What is it about food? I say it's a gift of God. And just like it's important for you to have a family meal, which I highly recommend, if you're here, especially you dads, gather your family together regularly for a meal. Don't eat in front of the TVs. Don't eat all separately. Call everyone to the table and spend time together. But even further than that, family of God, spend time at your tables together. Spend time in your homes together. And I'm not talking here about introverted versus extroverted, or that's for the extroverts that love people, right? And I'm quite introverted. But I want to be like Christ. And listen, introverts love people, all right? Right, introverts? They don't even want to talk. They're like, I'm not talking to introverts love people. It doesn't have to do with that personality type. It doesn't have to do with entertaining. It's not about having the perfect home and the perfect everything and creating the perfect meal. It's about sharing your life. And actually, sometimes it's much better when none of that's prepared. When we get to see each other in real life, we don't have to put on an act or a show. We have to ask ourselves, is this somehow fit into our lifestyle? Do we have a lifestyle that where somehow we're engaging regularly with the people of God? And we're never going to put a demand of time of this and that. It has to be this many. It's liberty in Christ. It's freedom here for us. But my challenge for you is that the inclination of your heart. Art Azurdia wrote that it must be asked, quote, is there not a real sense in which this is the distinctive disposition of all genuine Christians? Is this your disposition? Have you changed your mind about Jesus Christ? Have you recognized his saving majesty and lordship? Have you gone public with your allegiance to him, calling upon his name in baptism? Have you experienced the unique freedom of a full forgiveness and been given the gift of the indwelling Spirit of God? Is that you? If these are your claims, then there ought to be a seismic tremor in your conscience if you possess no internal urge to meet with people who have known the same gospel benefits. This is what we do. This is who we are. And where the gospel is genuinely embraced, the gospel dynamically controls. And so I invite you just to take a step back and look at your lifestyle. Does it reflect the beauty, the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And what would happen if church-wide, each of our hearts reflected that in greater and greater ways? If you take 100 pianos and they're all tuned to the same tuning fork, guess what happens? They're instantly and automatically tuned to each other. And so we don't look at what he's doing or she's doing. We look to Christ. We find our motivation and our fullness in him. We worship him. We hunger for his word. And this produces unity. We don't manufacture it or automatically somehow try to form it and fashion it just so. It just comes about as a result of devoting yourselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. The communion and the prayers. It goes on and says they received their food with glad and generous hearts. That word glad means it's a state of intensive joy It's extreme gladness. And the generous hearts here, when we read that, we see no sense of double-mindedness, no grudging envy. There's a realization, an awareness of undeserved blessings that are ours untold. And so I encourage you, I love what David said earlier, if you take someone to lunch, spend time together, go be together this week and talk about Christ. Share your testimonies. Share what he's doing in your life. Talk about what you're reading, what you're studying. Talk about your weaknesses and your failures. Don't use it as an incentive to impress somebody else. Some of the greatest encouraging moments in my life have come when I've spent time with very godly men that I look up to, and they have laid their lives open before me and displayed the fact that how needy they are of Christ. Let's do that for one another. As Christians, we have the high and glorious calling to live daily life with purpose. Let's live that purpose for His glory. Lastly and quickly, number three, a healthy church makes an impact for Christ in the world. An impact for Christ in the world. Listen, a healthy church is not an island of irrelevant piety. And so we have to be careful, especially if a church is doctrinally focused and we value sound doctrine. We must be careful, though, to not wall ourselves up in this building or even in our homes, even in the name of Bible study and fellowship and prayer. Now, we don't put these walls up and put ourselves in some type of fortress in such a way that we betray the assignment that has been tasked to the church by the risen Lord Jesus. And so we must care, and I'm thankful that Dr. Luke doesn't leave us just in a Bible study. He gets our eyes outward to see what's going on in the people of God as he's drawing men to himself. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. Letter A, it's an attractive church. A healthy church is an attractive church. What's going on here? People of the world are watching, and when it says having favor with all the people, that's what it means. It means not the people that are there with one another, not the Christians. These are non-Christians. These are unbelievers that are looking at these weird people going, what's up with them? Then all of a sudden they're picked in their hearts by, why do they love each other so much? Look how they care for one another. And through that, the gospel message can be told. Jesus himself explained to us that this would be our mark in John 13 when he said, by this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Do you know what's attractive as a church? Not impressing the world with how put together we are. But honesty, humility, sincerity, truth with love. So much, even when it comes to sharing the gospel, especially opening our mouths to share the gospel, we think that somehow we need to be so strong. And many times we'll even stop ourselves from sharing the word of truth with somebody because we know we're not quite where we should be or who we should be yet. But we don't need to show the world our strength, brothers and sisters. We need to show that Jesus is strong for us. We need to show them a dependent people. We don't need to put on a show, but we need to sincerely love each other with all of our issues, because we all got them. All of our differences. We're all just striving to grow and to honor God, and we put aside ourselves, our needs, our desires. We serve one another. So let's lose the idealism and let's rejoice in the reality. What's the reality? Jesus is Lord and Messiah, and he has saved me, and I am so far from where I should be. I've got a lot of growth to do. I've got issues and sin in my heart I need to repent of. But I'm not looking inward. I'm looking outward to Him. So this is an attractive church, and that's what makes an attractive church. This love that we have for one another, this lifestyle that we live focused on Christ, and letter B, it's a growing church. It says, and the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. And this added, the word there is imperfect, which means it's continually adding. See, people were being saved on a regular basis. And I believe it's connected to what's before that. Why? Because the Spirit of God was moving in the lives of the people. They were loving each other. They were committed to the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And they were living a lifestyle of love and care for one another. They were forgetting about themselves, focusing on Christ and wanting Him to be glorified above everything else. And God was saving people. True evangelism will flow from the life of a healthy church. And this gives us hopeful expectancy. Not that every church is going to become this mega church, not even that ours is going to be this big, huge mega church. That's not what we're after. But that we should desire and labor that everyone would come to receive new life in Christ. Don't you want that, brothers and sisters? Don't you want your home, your dinner table full of new believers that you get to talk to them about the apostles' teaching? Don't you desire that this building be bursting with worshipers of Jesus Christ and we've got to send a bunch of them somewhere else to maybe plant another church? People raised up, sent all over the world to preach the gospel, thousands or maybe even millions of dollars sent to fund gospel work, to feed people that are hungry in unreached lands. All things are possible. I think our focus, though, shouldn't be on making those things an itemized list of to-dos. I think we focus on being healthy. And so we devote ourselves steadfastly to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. This is what God does. This is what happens in a healthy church. The church is the ordained instrument through which the Lord Jesus will achieve His saving purpose. His glory will be spread throughout the world. I close, though, with this challenge for each of us. In considering the health of our local body, Helix Bible Church, we will only be as healthy corporately as each member pursues health individually. And so if we ask ourselves corporately, are we a healthy church? I think we should ask ourselves individually, am I healthy spiritually? Am I devoted to the Word of God? Do I value the worship of God? Do I value gathering and sharing my life with the people of God? Do I pray? And don't respond with feeling guilty if you are. If you do, that then praise the Lord and let that lead you to repent and to take one step closer to health today. We're going to prepare our hearts now to worship God and to do just what we were called to do, to remember the Lord Jesus through the communion. And so would you join me in prayer as we prepare to worship Him through the Lord's Supper? Father, we come as a desperately needy people, Lord. We pray that You would just take your word today and let it be sink down deep into our souls. I thank you for this beautiful picture of a healthy church that we see in the early years of, actually just the early hours of the new covenant being inaugurated, and the church is focusing on things that are most important and living a lifestyle that just displays this radical love for one another. But God, we know that that's not something that we're just going to make up in ourselves. If it's not there, Lord, if it's not in our hearts, then we're asking you to do your work and to put it there. You change our hearts, renew our minds, and let us love one another. We do this not to earn accolades or applause from anyone. We do this because you're worthy of our worship, because you are our treasure. You are the fullness of our reward. And so, because we love you, we respond by living this life today. We respond with repentance. We respond with faith. We trust you. As we come to your table now, we remember that Jesus, the Son of God and God the Son, came to this earth, fully God, fully man. And Lord, he lived a perfect life. He fulfilled the law, all righteousness. He was killed on a cross, where he gave up his life willingly and sacrificially, where the fullness of our sin was placed on him, and he received the wrath of a holy God that we deserve. He drank that cup of wrath to the full. It should have been us, but he did it for us. And then he died and he rose again on the third day, conquering the power of sin and death and Satan and hell for all who believe. And for all who believe, now we stand with his perfect righteousness placed upon us, heirs with Christ. What a gift. Adopted into your family, sons and daughters. All of this possible because Jesus paid it all. So we thank you for this today, and we celebrate this now. We remember this even as we sing and prepare to receive the elements of the communion. In Jesus' name, amen.